Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for helping us again in your leadership there. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. As we had mentioned, when we come to the book of Obadiah, that we'll get to in a minute, it's so important for us to have a Jewish mindset when we enter in there. Because if you were to read this to a Jew, immediately his mind would flash back to the book of Genesis and what's written there. So Genesis chapter 12 is where it all began. And God spoke to a man named Abram and made a tremendous promise to him. Sometimes these promises are called a covenant, an agreement. It is going to happen, Abram, in my time. And so here in verses 1 through 3, we see this. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth," that would include you and me, not being Jews, but Gentiles, "will be blessed through you." So this is a tremendous covenant that's given to Abram, and this begins a whole new part in the book of Genesis. And so for the next few chapters, 12 through 25, where Alicia read from this morning, we have Abraham, and then born to him was his son Isaac, and then to Isaac was Jacob and Esau. That's in chapter 25, where we just read a little bit earlier. Twin boys, and as we saw in verses 22 and 23 there in chapter 25, there was the issue of some jostling between them, even in the womb. I told you before that when our son Devin, our third child, was born, I could come in the room, bedroom, about 9 at night after being out or something, and I would speak to Alwyn, and Devin would take the jumping inside, and that continued until he left the house, actually. I've tried to tell people for years he's like his mother and nobody believes me. So, but that's what happened in the womb. And these two guys were jostling. Notice the word that God gave to Isaac and to Rebekah in verse 23. Two nations are in your womb. Because she asked, why is this going on inside me? And two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That was out of the norm. The norm was that the older son in the family had special privileges, even when it came to the inheritance and the birthright and the blessing, the very fact that the older child had certain rights compared to others. And when it came to blessings, they were enriched more than the others. That was the way it was. But this text, God reveals that there's a change. And he made a prophecy here that the older one will serve the younger one. Now, this is going to unfold as we go on. But in your notes, you see that in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, that this was God's election of the people of Jacob and the people of faith in God. And that's perhaps the bigger point. Abraham was a man of faith, and we're going to read there a little bit later, so you'll see that he was declared righteous because of his faith in God, not because of his good works. But from that point on, whether it was Jacob or his descendants right through now to the time of Christ, the people who inherit the great blessings promised by God with Abraham in chapter 12 are those who have faith in God. Remember, I was thinking of a little chorus, Laura, this past week. Sometimes we used to sing in Sunday school, the faith line. I'm on the faith line, the good old faith line. You got it? Okay. And some of you, but that line is throughout Scripture. those who look to God, who trust God, who submit to God. And Jacob was the one chosen by God by election to, and it was God's right to do that. And so that doesn't mean Jacob was perfect, because as was read here in verses 29 through 34, Esau comes in from the field and he's famished. He has no sense of spiritual priority whatsoever. And so for a bowl of stew, he despises and forfeits his birthright. Now, was that in the plan of God? Of course it was. That gave no excuse for Jacob to deceive Esau or for Esau to not count valuable his birthright as he did. Nonetheless, God was working out his promises and his will. Over in chapter 27, if you just want to flip over there, we're just making a basic skim here. We see that Jacob gets Isaac's blessing. That's the title at the first year chapter in the NIV. So we have Jacob here deceiving Esau. His mother was involved in helping him do that in order to get the blessing pronounced on him by his father, who is now very aged. Because of Jacob's fear of Esau, who was the man of the field and wildlife and was strong and hairy, and Jacob was probably the more artistic stay-at-home cook, and by the way, as Elisha read, the dad liked Esau, the mom liked Jacob, and that didn't help, okay? But the bottom line is that Jacob ended up deceiving Esau. Jacob's name means deceiver, and got the blessing placed on him by Isaac, by dressing up and smelling like Isaac and all this stuff, prepared for him a great meal. If we wanted to come to a little bit of a head in terms of this whole thing, look at chapter or verse 41 there in chapter 27. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And then chapter 28, verses 1 to 4, we have a restatement of this blessing. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham," there we go, chapter 12, "so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, and the land God gave to Abraham." So here we have this basic summary of what happened way back there that caused such hostility that was evident in the womb but now came out in real life, where Jacob and Esau were separated because Jacob had to flee for his life. And there was this antagonism going on and this hatred of Esau for his brother. And as we read in chapter 25, Esau was the father of the Edomites. And the word Edom means red, probably taken from the fact that when Esau was born, he looked red, and some people would say even the red stew, and that's what was mentioned in chapter 25, was taken by him. So Edomite says that even a name means red. So we just needed to look at this little bit of background, because Obadiah has to do with this history that happened way back then. We would see further, we're not going to read it, but Numbers 20, Esau would not allow Israel passage through when they were on their way to the promised land. Even though these two guys are brothers, they wouldn't allow it to happen. Edom was also, later on, subdued under David and Solomon, but they tended to revolt through the years, but were subdued repeatedly throughout history. So the big point that we want to make here is this, that the Edomites were symbolic of the earthy, non-spiritual people of the world, in spite of the heritage that they had through Abraham and Isaac. And Hebrews chapter 12 brings that out. We're going to look at it a little later in Malachi 1 in verse 3. That Esau was an antagonist and he was upset. He had no sense of spiritual discernment, or he wouldn't have sold his birthright. And he was taken in by this whole issue of Jacob's deception, where he got the blessing rather than his brother. So it all began back there in Genesis. And then the invasion of Jerusalem. Let's go back to Obadiah now, because that's what we see here. Verse 10 through 14, we might call the occasion. Like, why was the book written? It's because there was an invasion of Jerusalem. And in history, but also in the scripture, in a number of places, there were various invasions of Jerusalem. Anywhere from 4 to 6, depending on what commentator you're looking at. And among scholars, there has been due debate as to which invasion Obadiah is referring to. But by and large, the best and most likely referred to here in verses 10 through 14 has to do with the time of Jehoram's reign. And if you have your chart there with the kings listed on it, 848 through 841 BC, when the Philistines and Arabians invaded Judah. And that's recorded there in 1 Chronicles 21. Edom's history was that of a bitter antagonist even from that point. And here in whatever invasion, likely the one Jehoram's time, we read this in verse 10. But of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be destroyed forever. On the day that you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem. You were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in that day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity, in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand them over survivors in that day of trouble. So here we have the Edomites collaborating with foreign powers against God's people. And for that, judgment is coming. And that's what he says in the next verse. The day of the Lord is near for all nations, and as you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your head. So here we have that Obadiah in this prophecy speaks for God against Esau or the Edomites because of their arrogance, because of their cruelty in collaborating with foreign powers against Israel. So the whole theme, if you've read it over a few times, you only had a page and a half to do this last week. If you've read it over a few, the whole theme is judgment. And it's the issue, Esau, Edom, you're going down because of the way that you have treated the people that I have given the blessing to. They are the people who have faith in me, even though they're not perfect. Jacob certainly wasn't perfect, and his descendants neither.
The issue is that that gave Esau no right to be such an antagonist and to be so cruel and to think that he could get away with it. And God was pronouncing judgment. So that, if you read those verses, 2 to 3, 5, 6, 9, and 10, you will see that that judgment is the big issue here. And Edom applauded even Jerusalem's destruction later on in 586 B.C. when they were taken to the Babylonian captivity. And then also later on when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in A.D. 70, the Edomites were somewhat close to Jerusalem at that moment, but history says that from that point on, they were never heard from nor existed again. So, the prophecy that God mentioned here in Obadiah was fulfilled in A.D. 70 when Jerusalem was defeated by Titus the Roman. The Edomites were obliterated at that time. Their downfall came. There are no survivors left. And this is what we noted here at the end, second line up from the bottom. They were cut off. That's verse 10. And there are absolutely no survivors. And I was talking to Lou Warad, the former senior pastor I worked under in Hamilton the other day. And we're just talking about this. And he said, you know, Bill, Edom, Esau, is the most prophesied against nation in all of Scripture. And so this is how bad this was. This was not good at all. And so the reason for writing is this judgment issue with Esau being such an antagonist against his brother. Absolute lack of faith in God. And even though he had some degree of blessing, he didn't like seeing Jacob blessed whatsoever. So if you look on the backside of your sheet there, we now just look at the brief overview of the book. It's very simple in some respects. Verses 1 to 9, it's the predictions of judgment that Obadiah was talking to Esau about. And then the reasons, we just read that, because of their arrogance and antagonism against people. They didn't stand up nor help them in any way when Jerusalem was being attacked. The results, they were coming down. And then 19 through 21, I just want to highlight this. But people from the Negev will come and occupy the mountains of Esau. And the people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines, and they will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. So as we've been talking through our worship time this morning, regardless of how God's people are treated by Esau, the Edomites, or anybody, God has a special plan for Israel, started in Genesis chapter 12 and restated a number of times, and it all has to do with him blessing his people. We could say, bottom line, don't mess with Israel. They're not perfect. They're not following God presently because they deny the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior. But the reality is they are still God's people. And one day, this last verse will be fulfilled when God will establish his kingdom on Mount Zion, and God himself will be the king. And so this is so important to us, and we're going to look at a few verses just to understand that. So this is the big idea here. Now let's just draw a few lessons from this that are applicable to us. Number one, pride always comes before a fall. And in those verses 3 and 4 and 15 in the book, Proverbs also 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction. And it was that arrogance that took the Edomites down. James chapter 4 tells us that in actuality, the mindset of God is that he despises the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he tells us as believers to be those who humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. We could even reflect about the Lord Jesus himself, though he was the Savior and King, who as a humble servant lived among his people. And he didn't revile, or he didn't backlash, and he didn't prove he was king, but he had in mind that he needed to die on the cross for our sins, so he didn't do that. But in reality, he is the king, and even though they put him down, and he suffered, and they even killed him, there is the God of resurrection. And God raised him up, and he was raised from the dead because it was impossible that death would hold him. Count on it. Pride does come before a fall, but the Lord is able to lift up those who are humble and lowly. We need to have that as an understanding of how we need to approach life. And this is always the way it is. Secondly, faith heritage is no guarantee of spiritual security or blessing. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Two boys, Jacob and Esau, grew up in the same home. The same righteous father and mother. Now, they were not perfect. And certainly showing favoritism between your two sons was not a helpful parenting skill. Hope you don't do that. But the bottom line is this. Just because Esau was a Jew, just because some of us were born into a Christian family, just because perhaps our parents were devout believers in God and follow God, doesn't mean that we personally enter into some of that blessing, even though we are sort of under the umbrella of their blessing, but it doesn't mean that we receive all the promises given to those who receive Christ just because we were raised, say, in a Baptist or an Anglican or a United or Catholic church. I'd be very careful, and I've said before, please don't be deceived in thinking that hiding behind your denominational name tag that gives you a special blessing with God. And this book is pretty evident of that. Esau was one who could have been blessed as a follower of righteousness, even like his father Abraham. But he chose not to. And his arrogance and pride brought him down. We have to be very careful that we're not trying to hold on to our parents' or grandparents' shirt tails and saying, well, they belong to this church. Quite frankly, though I know the distinctives between the churches, who cares? When they stand and we stand in God's presence, he will not say, did you go to the Baptist church? Or did you go to the Anglican church? Rather, he will tell us, you have been faithful in following my son, or you have denied my son. There's no time then to change our mind. It's settled. So let's just learn from this book that just because you have a belief heritage, a even Christian heritage, a Jewish heritage, that does not guarantee your spiritual blessing. We need to grab hold of that, lest we feel that we have an eternal security that really isn't there. That would be very dangerous. Thirdly, we need the faith of Abraham. Now, let's connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let's go to Galatians. This is a book that was written for the purpose of clarifying that you do not add human works to faith in God in order to have salvation. And a major argument here, theologically, was had between Paul and Peter. And Paul actually confronted Peter because he wouldn't identify with some Gentiles because they weren't circumcised or something that the Jewish people believed in. So Paul theologically is laying it out for us so that we will understand that it is faith in God alone that gives us salvation. It is not of human works, of religious works. Look at this great text starting in Galatians 3 and verse 6. And here Paul is using Abraham as an example of faith. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. You see where we're connected to our father Abraham? Remember when we first came to the church, Ernie and Eleanor and Laura, the fact that the young people used to sing Father Abraham and he has many sons, and there was a dance to it and the whole shebang. It was a lot of fun, but it was alive and it was true. When we have faith in Christ, we become children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's you and me, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. All nations would be blessed through you when that's what he said to him. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now let's skip down to verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And let's be very clear that this is not water baptism that he's talking about. It is the act of the Holy Spirit when he sees a person repent of their sin and receive Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit takes that person and he places them into the family of God. Baptize as a word means place into. And so they are placed, when we put our faith in Jesus as Savior, it isn't the act of baptism that saves us, apart from the act of spiritual baptism, where the Holy Spirit places us into the family of God. And if we put our faith in Christ, that's exactly what has happened. And we have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free there, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what we had read here is that we need to have the faith of Abraham, which is the same faith that is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so not only if we're a believer today and if we've done this, are we a child of God, we are the seed of Abraham. We receive all the promises that the Jews are going to receive because of this. Mount Zion becomes ours in the end. So great truths. So lastly here, children of Abraham, having faith in God's promise, will settle in Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, because this was a great text again, just bringing out Abraham and those who follow. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're just going to finish off with verses 8 to 16. We may not read all of it. Chapter 11, here we go. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. But one step at a time, by faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, and were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. And we could go right down even to verse 16, and it says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. And then you could go to Revelation chapter 21, as I had mentioned there, and see also the new heaven and new earth that there. But the main point is, when we look at this whole book, God is saying to us, don't be like Esau. My goodness. In other words, don't sell out faith in God or desiring to follow God in a spiritual way for some lesser sense of blessing that you may have that is false. Put faith in God. Trust Him. Don't despise the things that God has revealed. And those people who have eternal life through Jesus Christ, the new heaven and new earth is there, the new Jerusalem. And so, indeed, this book is very relevant to us. It's a piece of the Old Testament puzzle that relates directly, as in Hebrews 11 and in Revelation 21. Mount Zion is the place where believers will end up. This is God's will. Now, we just put the little map there. You can look at that. It sees you the breakup of some of the territory of that time. And we hope that's beneficial. Let's stand to sing our last hymn together. My Savior, first of all. Well, I think we're just going to sing one or two verses here. Now, with the Hawkins coming next week, we are not going to do the book of Jonah. It will be the following week, but we hope you'll come and have a good time with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to be like Esau. Every day we make choices. We choose to honor spiritual things and to enter into spiritual blessing. Or we choose to be those who are antagonistic against spiritual things. And we lack God's blessing. And we put ourselves in a position of being in great danger. So give us a heart for God. Give us a heart that really believes the promise, that believes the Bible. Help us to walk with you. And help us to represent you so well that we encourage others also to follow. In Christ's name, amen.